I would ask you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning, once again, to Psalm 46. And this morning, I would like to focus our attention on the last two verses in this psalm, where the psalmist writes, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah." Last week we looked at the sovereignty and the omnipotence of God, that He rules heaven and earth, and that there is nothing that happens outside of His decree, and that He includes even the sinful actions of sinful men in His decree, that He has purposed these things, He has ordained them from before time began, that these are all a part of His eternal and infinite mind. And that all we can do is recognize that what is sinful in us is sinful because we're sinners. But that God can command that thing because He is perfectly holy and purposes a holy end to it without being the author of sin. That He does this in order to accomplish His will, and that will is a part of His eternal decree, and that decree is being worked out in time and history, and that His will cannot be thwarted nor frustrated. And I mentioned that the doctrine of the sovereignty of God ought to be our greatest source of comfort and that which gives stability and virility to our Christian lives. And it is the doctrine of God's sovereignty that gives meaning to history and is a key to unlock the mystery of providence. But how does that doctrine afford comfort to our minds in the midst of grief? And how does that doctrine provide stability and virility to our lives? How does it give meaning to history? And how is it a key that unlocks the mystery of providence? Does it, the simple knowledge of this suffice when we encounter a disappointment in our life or a dream-shattering event? Do we simply say to ourselves, well, God is sovereign? Well, we know that in some sense, at some level, that truly is the answer. But I believe that these verses that we are focusing our attention on this morning in this text, it gives us a deeper insight into this doctrine of God and how we ought to be applying it into our lives. These verses stand as the climax to Psalm 46. As these hymn writers, these sons of Korah, crafted this hymn and taught it to the people, the church of the Old Testament, the people of Israel, they did this in such a way as to remind them the greatness, the sovereignty, and the omnipotence of God. God is our refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. That thought, if it were to roll through our mind and rule in our hearts, in and of itself would be a tremendous anchor for our soul, a light in our deepest dark moment, a comfort when we have experienced tremendous heartache and grief, disappointment and loss. They taught the Old Testament church that they ought to not fear when they are confronted with troubles, that though the earth be moved and the mountains crash and carried into the midst of the sea, what are they getting at? That when your whole world is shattered, when it is crushed, when the world around you is no more the way you had envisioned it, when your life is completely undone, then trust in the Lord. That God is our refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. Not a long, far away help. A present, near at hand help. They taught that when the waters roar, that when the mountains shake, then remember these things. Dear ones, the Puritans had a saying that we walk through this life as though through a valley of tears. That we go from one difficulty to the next because this world is under the curse of sin. But these sons of Korah Say, don't stop there. Don't stop at the trouble. Don't stop at the affliction. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Emmanuel, remember. God taught His people that was His name. Emmanuel, meaning what? God with us. That He tabernacles with us. That He makes His habitation in our midst. That He is here. He is near you. How near? Even as near as your heart and your mind. God is in the midst of her, and He shall not be moved. We all have very close relationships in this life. Some of us are already married. Many of others of you will be married soon. Some marriage might be a long way off. But we are all born into families. We all have friendships. And yet, even in these closest of human relationships, as much happiness, as much gladness, as much satisfaction as they can bring, yet we know that there is something these relationships lack. And that is the ability to be lasting. That there are things that bring an end to all of our relationships. And even if faithfulness, fidelity, is not breached in those relationships. Even if we are to maintain a harmony in our relationships throughout our lives, what inevitably ultimately happens? This life ends. Dear ones, you will either bury me or I will bury you. We must say goodbye to each other on this side of the grave. Though it is our anticipation, our expectation, this happy thought that we'll see one another again. But God is in the midst of us and He shall never be moved. That is a relationship which will never end. Even when the nations rage, the kingdoms are moved, that God utters His voice. He brings an end even to the most powerful empires and dynasties. That they are temporary and fleeting. That even if there are those powers that raise themselves up against God in this world, and they so threaten us that we think there is no hope, we remember. We watch. Looking in anticipation for their demise and their destruction. God will bring an end to those things. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He says, come and behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two and He burns the chariots with fire. God does this. God does this. Has He not done this with every power in the world? Has He not brought an end to it as a world power? Yes, every time. And then the sons of Korah bring this all to a climax by saying, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In the Hebrew, this command to be still comes from a verb that means to let go or to be weak or to release, to surrender oneself. It means essentially to let yourself go, to cause yourself to let go, to let yourself become weak. This is not a popular thought with the natural man. In our own sin nature, we want to be masters of our own destinies. We want to control our futures and our fate. There's no room in our hearts for the idea that events can occur that will make it utterly impossible for us to carry through on our grand schemes and designs for our own lives unless God crushes the dream. To think that we may be utterly disappointed in this life as far as accomplishing our own goals and objectives is a thought that is so odious to us that we'll absolutely not allow room for it in our minds. And many people will so recoil from that notion that they are willing to say that God is not sovereign and that men and angels can thwart and frustrate the will of God. And dear ones, that is blasphemy. Pure and simple, that is blasphemy. But there is a particular emphasis that the songwriters gave to the construction of this concluding verse, and that is that there is a particular end to our letting go. There is a particular end to our surrendering ourselves and our own will. Or as Paul the Apostle put it, in dying to ourselves, and that is in order that we would know something in particular. And that thing we would come to know is the will of God. That we would come to know in our being that God is God. That we would come to know in our being still that God is God. That He is exalted in the nations and in the earth. And it is in letting go of our own thoughts, our own concerns, our own desires, that we would come to know God in His all-sufficiency and in His saving power in our lives. And it is in coming to that point that life really becomes filled again with a sense of delight for us. After our hopes and our dreams are shattered or at least modified in some disappointing way, it is then that we are ready to open our lives to live differently, with an eye to leaving outcomes in God's hands. Instead of only allowing for one outcome or one possibility, we learn to allow for ours and we allow for God to rule and overrule in such a way as that life becomes again a great adventure. In essence, we give up trusting in our own schemes and designs in order to experience the glory of God's all-sufficiency. That God is the God who provides for us. That you don't have to do it. And that's where He wants to bring every one of His children. When we surrender ourselves to the truth that the Lord God omnipotent reigns and is in complete control of this world and every event, it brings a peace with it and delivers us from our temporal fears. Even if and when this present world is shaken, we do not need to be afraid because God is our refuge and strength, a present help in times of trouble. A couple of weeks ago, when Kurt sent out the recorded sermon, he included a portion from the Scottish Confession of Faith. It was the first of the systematic theology that the Scottish theologians put in their confession, starting with the doctrine of God, and it read as follows. It says, "We confess and acknowledge one God alone, to whom alone we must cleave, whom alone we must serve, whom only we must worship, and whom alone we put our trust, who is eternal, infinite, immeasurable, incomprehensible, omnipotent, invisible, one in substance and yet distinct in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, by whom we confess all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, to have been created, to be retained in their being, and to be ruled and guided by His inscrutable providence for such end as his eternal wisdom, goodness, and justice have appointed, and to the manifestation of his own glory. And you know what? That's all they wrote about the doctrine of God. Now, it was expanded about a century later in the Westminster Confession. But was it improved on? How can you improve on that statement? But as I read it, the thought that particularly struck me was that second statement where it says, "To whom alone we must cleave." And I believe that this bears directly on our topic this morning. This idea of cleaving, that we must cleave to God. What does it mean to cleave? Well, you've heard the term used that my mouth was so dry, my tongue cleaved to the roof of my mouth. Or when God created Adam and Eve, he said, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." It means to stick together. It means to become as one. And so the idea that we must cleave to God is the idea that we must draw near to Him and cling to Him so that we are never removed from Him, no matter what happens. And obviously that is not a natural thing, or they would not have said we ought to do this. That where there is an imperative, there is a likelihood of the contrary. And so they say, to whom alone we must cleave. That we would draw near to Him in a powerful way, a profound way. And here is my suggestion to you. That as soon as your eyes open in the morning, dear ones, or even before your eyes open, when you have your first conscious thought of the day, that you would make it your habit to phrase something along the lines of, "My God is in heaven and He does whatsoever He pleases, and everything He pleases is good." And that you would make it personal. You would say, "My God is in heaven and does whatsoever He pleases." And that you would make this your first thought, in order that every day is built from this point on as if it were its foundation. And that in this way you would cleave to God. To pray to God, "God, grant that I would not attempt to displace Your will this day with mine." But to say along with the Lord Jesus, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but Thy will be done." To be still in that first moment of your day and to know that He is God. That Puritan Adam Clark wrote, "Be still and know that I am God. Cease from your provocations of the divine justice. Cease from murmuring against the dispensations of His providence. Cease from your labor for a season, that you may deeply reflect on the severity and goodness of God. Severity to those who are brought down and destroyed. Goodness to those who are raised up and exalted. Cease from sin and rebellion against your God. Let that disgrace you no more, that we may no more be brought into distress and desolation." Our whole lives amount to this, dear ones, as Christians. Stop warring against God. We were once in rebellion against Him. Every one of us was born into this world as rebels against God and against His will. We sought at every turn to contradict Him, to work against Him, to thwart His purpose in this world, even though that's insane. But Jesus Christ, the righteous one, has come and He has made peace for us. And then we go and we make war again in our minds by being unhappy with God for His providences, for the things which He brings to pass. Remember, dear ones, we deserve hell. Anything less is mercy. What is the worst thing that has happened to you? And yet it is less than the hell you deserve. And in truth, it is the wisdom of God and the power of God which He is using for His glory and your good. And none of this is to say that we ought to be like inanimate objects, like sticks or stones that are unaware of the commotions that are happening around them, but only that the judgments of God would not cause us to be restless and fretful or fearful or impatient, but that we would be easy and quiet in our spirits, that we would resign ourselves to the will of God and to live our lives in the assured expectation of the appearance of the divine layout of providence, that we would reconcile ourselves to the will of God, that we would be still and know that He is God in every turn in our lives, because this is the providence of God for your good, for His glory, that this is what He has called you to, that we would know, that we would own, that we would acknowledge that God is God and sovereign in His being, that He does whatsoever He pleases in heaven and on earth, that He is unchangeable in His nature and His purposes and His promises and His covenant and everything that He has ordained, that it could not have been otherwise, that He is sovereign, He is omnipotent. He is able to help and deliver the godly in all of their distresses. And to remember, dear ones, that He is omniscient, that He knows us, He knows our persons, He knows our plights, He knows our troubles. He knows where to hide us until the storm is over. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And all of God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
We bow heads with me. Father, we are thankful to You. We are thankful that You are our God. That our God is in heaven and He does whatsoever He pleases. And we thank You, Lord, that You have been pleased to draw us to Yourself, to call us out of darkness, to walk in Your glorious light. We thank You for this incredible mercy and goodness to us. And I pray, Father, that this would banish every fear, all dread and apprehension and anxiety from our lives, that we would never allow those unholy intruders past the gates of our hearts, that we would remember that You are good and everything You do is good. In Jesus' name, Amen.